the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. I want to take just a minute or so to thank the church here for inviting us. I think the last time we were here was at Brother Joey's ordination when it was in Silsby, and Brother Keith and your wife, you hosted me here, and the church had me preach, and I think that was the last time I was here. And then I want to thank the Brother Lucian for his help with the Peruvian Relief Fund and the churches that contributed in prayer. Brother Lucian called me, says, "Hey, can I send this out to churches?" He goes, "I got an email list from Brother Raul." We had folks send us money I didn't even know existed. And I want to thank Brother Gail Wyckoff. He's the one. I called him up and I said, "Can you build me a spreadsheet to keep track of the money?" Don't blame him how it looked. He did it exactly as I asked him to. It was crude, but it worked. And he was a great help with that. He sent me a version. I sent it. I said, "Well, it's not doing what I want it to do. This is what I want it to do." And he took his time and he did it. And I appreciate it. And him and his wife are here. We grew up with them, my wife and I did, in Kansas, and our kids are like their grandkids. And I mean, we got grandparents in Tulsa with Charlie and Terry and David and Susie Thorne and all over the place. And we sure do appreciate everybody. There's not a preacher here that hasn't contributed to my life, my ministry. If Brother Keller ever calls you on the phone and says, "Hey, I just got a couple things I want to talk to you about. It's going to be a couple hours." I remember in 2007, we were in Dallas-Fort Worth preaching a Bible conference. Kelly Henson drove across Dallas-Fort Worth. That doesn't sound like a big deal, but if you've ever been there, it's a big deal. Just to hear me preach, and what an encouragement that was. I spent hours, I mean, probably could be better registered with weeks, on the phone with Brother Jerry Dodson. Earlier in my life, Brother Wilson's been a great help. I don't want to leave anybody out. I know Brother Johnson, the sermons I've listened to yours and have down through the years have been just an encouragement to me. Brother Gordon, the first time I met him when I was this big. But the first time I remember hearing him preach, he preached from Genesis chapter 5 on Enoch. That was in Providence, where Brother Long's pastors is at a Bible conference. I don't know if you remember it, but I do. And Brother Long, with his mission trips over different places when I was going to Peru. And I didn't say this, but it was kind of like, well, if he can go to other places, I can go to Peru. And it was just an encouragement and that y'all have been. And I remember the first time I met Brother Tweet, I was preaching in Mantachie, and my mom was with us. Hochner was 6 weeks old, and we traveled across, felt like forever, from Kansas to Mississippi, and Brother Tweet was there, and my mom was with us. And he asked my mom, she goes, "How's Tim doing?" And there's two Tim Hillies. One's my dad, one's my brother, oldest brother. Said, "How's Tim doing?" He was referring to my dad, at least I think he was. And my mom's reply, it's always stuck with me. She said, "He's still preaching the same things that he used to preach." And he was in a quartet with four other men. Not one of them are still preaching the things that they were preaching or were taught. He's the only one left. And I thank God for that. And you talked about the men that, you know, your generation that talked to you, and some of you know Grandpa, and some of you know my dad, and I had the great privilege of sitting underneath Dad. And he poured into us, and you all have poured into me, so I thank you for that. And I had the privilege of being on Joey's presbytery, and I think he's already surpassed me in my abilities. I feel the most inadequate minister of God today. but I thank you all for your help and encouragement. I thank Brother Gale. I'm so glad. They've been, the whole time we were in Kansas, they were wanting to come down to Denham, and it just didn't work out, and they finally made it.
Amen.
So I'm grateful they were here.
Amen.
So, and we got to meet Brother Sitters. We stopped in that state that's below Michigan when we was coming through, and got to visit with him and his wife and kids, and got to meet them, and then they done moved on us. And so, but we're grateful for them. Well, let's get to the message. James chapter 1, and I want to begin at verse 17. James 1 verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I don't really know what to title this or to tell you what I'm going to talk about, so I'm just going to use the language of the Scriptures. Where are the doers of the Word of God? Where are the doers of the Word of God? And I want to look at this. I'm going to change this bone in my face. I want to look at this from the perspective of what's the purpose of this Bible conference and any Bible conference. And for those of you who are expositional preachers and that's the only way you think you can preach, I'll come back to James, so don't get all upset yet. I've been to a lot of Bible conferences. Some of you have been to a lot more than I have. And I've gone home after hearing the Word of God preached, and I've been excited.
Yeah.
I mean, I've been excited.
Yeah.
And not that carnal working up of the flesh. But I have been spiritually charged. And then I got home. And nothing changed. Not one thing changed. So I want to look at it from this perspective. I want to look at a few scriptures here in the offset of the message. If you'll turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I want to look at verse 14. You know, we've heard some wonderful messages about salvation. And if you're here this afternoon and God has saved you, He saved you with a purpose.
Right.
And it was more than just simply to get you from not going to hell.
Right.
And it's more than simply that you would go yonder to glory and be with Him one day and you won't have any aches or pains anymore. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to be critical. I know I'm 39 and I've got aches and pains as well. But if your whole desire for Jesus to come is to get rid of aches or pains or to not have to be around Democrats or Republicans, they're six of one, half a dozen of the other, you're missing the whole point of His coming. It is to be with Him and to behold Him who loved you and gave Himself for you.
That's right. Amen.
That's why he's coming to receive his people for himself. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 it says, and really you need to read this whole chapter, but in verse 14 it says, who gave himself for us, there's that phrase, Brother Wilson, for us, that he might redeem us. The word redeem means to purchase or to buy back.
Yeah.
Redeem us from all iniquity. There's the word Brother Kelly dwelt with, Brother Henson dwelt with, iniquity or iniquities. From all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
Amen.
So where's our zeal? Where's our zeal for good works? And I'm not talking about the good works that the world does. You know, their humanitarian aid and their effort and their showing the love of Jesus to people.
That's right.
I'm talking about the works that glorify God. Jesus said that he came here and the works that he did were the works that glorified God. So if we're saved and we're created anew in his image, where are our works that glorify God? Where are they? You say, well, I go to church. Well, the world goes to church too. So we have to have works that glorify God and are zealous. We have to be zealous in our good works. Some folks are more zealous about a ball game or a ball team or work or who knows what we're zealous about, but very little is about the cause of Christ. And as we look at this, I want you to turn again in another passage in Ephesians chapter 5. And as we assemble here in the Lord's church, Jesus gave some tremendous teaching here through the Apostle Paul as he spoke and wrote, rather, unto the church at Ephesus. And we have here some things about the Lord's church. And do we really understand what Jesus is doing to each and every one of us here who are saved, what he's doing when we assemble in God's house? You're not here to correct my theology.
Right.
You're not here to make sure I'm preaching truth.
That's right.
The reason we're here is we have assembled, number one, to worship and glorify God.
Amen.
That's the primary.
Amen.
But we've also come here that Jesus Christ might do something unto us.
Amen.
And in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, 26, and 27, we have what the Lord does. First of all, this is past tense. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He already did that. He already gave himself for the church.
That's right, he did.
And in verse 26 it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, his church, with the washing of water by the word. So when we come to the house of God, doesn't matter if it's Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, whenever you have services, Wednesday night, special services, but when you come and God's word is preached, Jesus Christ is cleansing and sanctifying you and I.
Amen.
That's what he's doing. He is setting you apart. And we need to be set apart. We need to be set apart again and again and again and again and again and again. Every time we come to the house of God, he is setting us apart with his word. We look at this and remember what the Bible says, Jesus in his high priest intercessory prayer in John 17, 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what he's doing. He prayed to the Father that the Father would set us apart and do it with the word of God. And so we're to come to the place where we might be set apart. Look over in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I want to give you an image or a picture of how God sets us apart and to what degree. Say, yeah, well, when I was saved, I was set apart. Yes, you were. He did set you apart. But there's another separation, another sanctification that God is going to do with you until you are totally fashioned like unto His glorious image. And that'll never happen in this life. So for the rest of your life, He's going to sanctify you.
Right.
Until He comes again, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're changed. Now in Malachi chapter 3, the Bible tells us about the forerunner of Christ, and then it begins to talk about the Lord. And it says here in verse 3, He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, the sons of Levi were essentially is indicative and representative of the priests. And everybody who's saved is a believer priest. So if you're here this morning and you've been saved, you are a believer priest who is to offer spiritual sacrifices. Well, the priests couldn't just come in and offer sacrifices to God unless they were cleansed. And God tells us in this passage that Jesus is going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Well, I don't know diddly squat about silver being purified, so I'd look it up. And in days past and gone, I don't know how they do it now, but the refiner would sit there with the fire and the silver, and he would burn off the impurities and the dross. And you know when he knew he was done? When he could see his own image in the silver. And when God sees his own image in you,
amen,
he'll be done purifying you.
Very good.
Now I want you to think about this, because we're going to eventually make our way back to James. The word sanctify, as we said, there's a continual sanctification. Theologically speaking, we have positional sanctification. When you're saved, you're set apart.
Yeah.
And then after you're saved, you have this continuous sanctification where God continues to set you apart over and over again. But this word sanctified means to distinguish. To distinguish. It means to put a difference. There ought to be a difference between you and nominal Christianity,
amen,
so-called Christianity, people who are Christians in name only, and there ought to be a difference between us and lost people. The word sanctify means to show marvelous. The word sanctified means to separate. It means to set apart. It means to sever. It means to make wonderfully. I remember when God set me apart. It was just amazing. And He set me apart after He saved me again 14 months later when He called me to preach. Because you can't do the same things you used to do and serve God in the ministry. You can't do it. And so there's a continuous sanctification that takes place. Now I'd like you to turn over to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. And the Bible teaches us as well that there's a sanctification that God does, and He does it. But I'd also like you to observe here, and we'll show in the New Testament as well in just a minute, that there's a sanctification that you and I, as children of God, we're responsible to do as well. We cannot live like the world and expect God to set us apart as one of His children. I mean, there's a whole verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that says, abstain from the appearance of evil. It doesn't say abstain from evil. It says abstain from the appearance
right,
of evil. I wish we'd all get on the same page with God about the appearance of evil. In Ezra chapter 6, and I'd like you to notice here verse 21, and I don't have the ability to go into this all this afternoon, but it says, "And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such, God separated them." Now, that's not what it says. What's it say? What does the Holy Spirit say they did? "And all such as had separated themselves." They separated themselves. They set themselves apart. They distinguished themselves. I understand that God saved them and He separated them first. I get that. But when are we going to separate ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh?
Amen.
And I plead guilty. He said, "And such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land." I want you to think about this. How American are we when we ought to be godly? Remember back in Silsby, those of you who were there in December, Brother Kraft preached about urgency and godly citizenship? What's your citizenship? It's a heavenly citizenship, isn't it? Are you more concerned about being a United States citizen? Because God called you out of that to serve His kingdom. Have we separated ourselves from the filthiness of the heathen of the land? Are we still acting like it? And then, to seek the Lord God of Israel. That's why we separate. It's not just like say, "Well, I'm living a more godly life than this person. I'm better off than this person. I'm more holy than this person." No, it was to seek Him. We can't seek God if we're living in sin. So we have this whole sanctification. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here again, for those of you who, I don't think I have anybody here, but there's a lot of people, "Well, that was in the Old Testament." Well, it's all one revelation to God.
Amen.
But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says very much the same thing. I grew up on these verses. I mean, I heard this time and time again. I remember, it's not that my dad didn't preach sovereign grace or tulip or whatever it is you want to use. He always used Romans 8, 29, 30. Five links in the chain of grace. I didn't know what tulip was till I moved south. And that's okay. But I grew up, and when God convicted me of sin and being a sinner, He preached on holiness and godly living, and I knew I couldn't do it. I knew I couldn't keep God's word. And you look at these verses and you think about this, and to this day I still just look at these and go, I'm still falling short. But you read here in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, because of everything I wrote before this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord."
Amen.
Not Paul, not Nathaniel Hilly, not Tim Hilly,
or any other hilly, the Lord.
Amen. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. So that's where we're supposed to be. That's the whole purpose of these conferences. I got to move. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. You see, tomorrow the services are going to end. Some of you are going to go home tonight. I've been there. I've been where I had to leave Saturday and go home to conferences. I've been the host pastor of a conference before. I've been where I stayed through the whole conference, left as soon as we were done with lunch, and went on the way home, went and preached somewhere else. You have all these messages that God has sanctified you with.
That's right.
Set you apart with. And I get home on Monday or Sunday night or whatever day it is we get home, and nothing changed. Now in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about four different types of ground. And I don't know which one you are. Most of the time, I don't know which one I am. And I mean that truthfully. But there were four types of ground. And I just want to read here where he explains it. In verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and take away the word that was sown in their hearts. You ever have God's word taken out of your hearts? Sure you have. Maybe it was preached. And maybe it was something the preacher said later on, or maybe his demeanor, or how he carried about himself, or he raised his voice, or he moved his arms, or something. And you didn't take what God's word said. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You know, Brother Randy preached on preaching the gospel, didn't he? You can go Monday and tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Amen. Are you going to chicken out because of the thought of maybe being threatened? Not that you were actually threatened, but that somebody might say something about me if I talk to him about the Lord. In all honesty, when's the last time you talked to somebody about their need of Jesus? One of the messages I preached in Silsby was the urgency of preaching the gospel. When is the last time you told someone about Jesus Christ? Anybody in here got some children who aren't saved?
Yeah.
Say, well, I've already talked to them. Talk to them again.
Exactly.
You got some grandchildren who aren't saved? You got a neighbor who isn't saved? Let's not have this sign out in front of the property be the number one missionary of this church. We have to do that work. If we're not going to do it, this has no meaning and no purpose and no point. He goes on and he says in verse 18, and these are they, verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Man, I've been that one. Just other things, isn't it? Just life chokes out God's word, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And not everything's bad. The kids need this. Wife needs that. Maybe if those of you ladies here, my husband needs this, my kids need this, grandkids need this. Some of us got to go to work. Some of you, I don't know what the problem is. Other things.
Yeah. Yeah.
Luke said, the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. We put a garden in this year and some stuff came up, some stuff didn't. But some of the stuff that's come up, we're waiting for it to be perfected before we can take it. I don't like eating squash that's this big. Do you understand? The fruit needs to be perfected. We're not perfecting it because things are choking it out. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. I don't know if I've ever seen that in my life. In my life. I don't know if God's ever produced that in my life. And there's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the seed either. Something wrong with the ground. And I'm the ground. You know, we just sat and we ate some spiritual food the last night and all day today. And it was wonderful. Wonderful. You know what happens when you eat a lot of food and you don't go and work? You get fat.
Yeah.
I know from first-hand experience. We are spiritually fat. We sit around and we pat ourselves on the back about being Sovereign Grace Baptists. We're the ones with the authority, and those Methodists, and those Catholics, and those whoever, they don't have authority, but we're not working.
Amen,
we're not doing the Lord's work. And again, I'm the first one. This is for me. So here's what's going to happen. And I've already alluded to this. The conference is going to end. We're going to go home. And Monday is going to happen.
Yeah.
We all are going to leave with some well intentions. Some of you went to Oakdale's Bible Conference back in March. Anything changed between March and the end of May here in your life? You talk to anybody about Jesus Christ as Savior? Talk to anybody about anything. I'm not trying to be critical. I've been to Oakdale and I've left and nothing changed. And it's not Oakdale's fault.
Right.
How about the conference we had in Silsby? One of the most practical preaching Bible conferences I've ever been at. Urgency in fatherhood. Urgency in being a child. Urgency in forgiveness. I'm still not forgiving like I should. Urgency in godly citizenship. Urgency in being a godly mother. Urgency in being a church member. Urgency in a living sacrifice. Urgency in love. Urgency in a whole bunch of biblical things. Went home. We talked the whole way home. We drove straight home from Silsby, Texas on Monday. And we talked until Tuesday morning at 3 o'clock about the messages. And not just to keep me awake while I was driving. Can't tell you what changed. That was a great conference. If you were there, you know what I'm talking about. You know, one of the brethren read earlier this scripture in Titus. He said, they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny Him.
Right.
Are we denying Him in works? Turn back to James chapter 1. I told you I'd get there. James chapter 1, and for time's sake, I'm just going to go down to this verse. based on what God's Word says? How do I not repeat what I've been doing for the last 15 years? And go to a conference and go home and nothing changes. See, some of us preachers are real good at pointing out the problem, but not giving our people a solution. I remember we were at a Bible conference and one preacher, he preached on putting on the new man. It was great. I went up to him afterwards and I said, "How do you do it? How do you put on the new man?" And I was being legit. It was not a trick question. I wanted to know. I've been trying to put him on since 1999 when God saved me. You understand what I mean by that? So what are you going to do so you don't repeat this cycle? Well, James said, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I got it. I'm going to be a doer. How are you going to be a doer? It ain't mind over matter. You ain't going to will it to happen any more than you can will for yourself or anybody else to be saved. James tells us, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway or immediately forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth there in. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You're going to have to be in the Word of God and continue therein.
Right.
It's not fancy, it's not flashy, and it isn't quick. I know we all want something where we can take a pill and then we can eat whatever we want. We'll be thin, have great cholesterol, great blood pressure. Doesn't work that way.
No.
I know we all want to pop the Thanksgiving turkey into the microwave and have it done in 30 seconds. It doesn't work that way. As a child of God, if we're going to be a doer of the Word of God, it says we're going to have to continue in the Word of God or the perfect law of liberty. You see what James calls it? He doesn't say it's a law of binding contracts. It's a perfect law of liberty. See, we're so carnal, we look at God's Word and say, "Well, I can't do this because that'll be an appearance of evil, and I can't do this." James said it's a perfect law of liberty. We need to change how we look at God's Word. We look at it as binding. James says it's liberating. I'll tell you another thing you're going to have to do. You're going to have a prayer life.
Right.
You're going to have a prayer life. You know, praying takes time. And I'm not talking, and I appreciate everything that Scott said, we've got people with physical issues. I'm talking about praying about spiritual things.
Right.
Do you know that over 99% of my prayer requests that people give me are about this earthly tabernacle? 1% are about spiritual things. And you know where those 1% mostly come from? My 3 lost kids who beg me to pray with them every night before they go to bed. Isn't that sad?
Yes, it is.
When's the last time you asked your pastor to pray about something spiritual in your life? And you don't have to give him specifics. You can if you want. I imagine he's not going to bring you up on charges when you ask him to pray for you about something.
Amen.
He'll probably be... You may have to do CPR on him because he'll be shocked somebody asked him to pray for him that way, pray for you that way. How about us preacher brethren? Are we praying for the sheep that God has made us under shepherds of about spiritual things? Read Ephesians chapter 1 and see what Paul prayed about for the people of Ephesus. That's what we should be praying about. I'm not saying we can't pray about people who are sick, cancer, those things, but there's some spiritual cancers that need to be prayed about.
Amen. Right.
That takes time. It takes time to pray. Yes, he hears prayers like, Lord, save, like Peter threw up when he was sinking in the water. Absolutely. But you remember what happened after Paul was saved? And the Lord was telling Ananias about Paul. He says, behold, he prayeth. Do you remember what happened when Peter was in prison after James was killed? The church was in prayer all night. So you're going to have a prayer life that has more than just a little ticker of a pulse. You're going to have to be in the Word of God. They say, man, you want me to do something? I want you to stand before God one day and for Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want.
Yeah.
I want that for all the people God set me over.
Yeah.
That's what I want. I want you to be zealous of good works because He said we're supposed to be zealous of good works. And so I beg you and plead with you, do not go home and do what you've done for the last 15 or plus years after a Bible conference.
Yeah.
Don't go home and say, boy, that was a great conference. Because it is and it was and it's going to be tomorrow too. But we've got to be doers of His Word. Now I want to give you something as well. The meal we ate at lunch, it's not going to provide you nutrition on Friday either. This conference is not meant to last for the next 30 years either. Okay? So don't think you have to remember everything and put everything into practice. But there ought to be a change. Isn't that what I literally wrote it down and then he prayed for it. That the preaching of the gospel may affect my life. Doesn't Larry Wilson always say that when he prays? I don't think there's ever been a time he hasn't prayed that. Well, we have a responsibility in his word affecting us as well. You know, the gospel, that's the first thing. God's telling us we need to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Then the next message about God is. We need to trust Him. Forget what's going on in the world. Trust God and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
So let's do it. Let's be about His Word. Let's hold one another accountable. Come Wednesday night, Keith, go to Lucian. Say, Lucian, who'd you talk to about the Lord? Maybe one of them doctor's appointments you have to go to. Lucian says, Keith, who'd you talk to? Keith says, well, I talked to my grandkid. I sat him down and we had a one-on-one. Or is your grandkid's blood going to be on your hands? Do you understand the other side of that coin? Because that's what's coming. See, we're going to stand before God and be judged. He's going to come in the air. Oh, yes, we're going to be raptured home. And then you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. You know what Paul said about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. This ain't like going to the mall and sitting on Santa Claus's lap, is it? This is standing before Him who is God.
That's right.
So I pray that next year we come back, if the Lord hadn't come and gotten us all, I hope that you'll be able to say with me, brother, I went and I talked to people. And I'm still talking to people. And I'm still telling them about the Lord. And I've been in my scriptures. And I promise you, Satan is going to try to hinder you. And your flesh is going to try to hinder you. That's why you've got to have that prayer life and seeking God's favor and His strength to do it. So I pray the Lord will affect our lives with his word. Brother?
Amen. Amen. Very good.